Now, the reading is in the Epistle to the Hebrews, and the third chapter, and beginning in verse 7, but I'm going to begin from the word today, halfway through the verse. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. And so I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Now you can see that it's a long passage, but it's one theme from roughly half verse 7 to the end. It's very difficult to share it up, and we could do, but nevertheless, I think it's nice to take it as a whole. Now, right through this epistle, which remember we presented with the excellence of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And it begins so well that in chapter 1, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And in verses 1 to 3 in that chapter, Christ is superior to the prophets. That is, he's the last word, the final word. And also in chapter 1, verse 4 and 2, verse 18, right through, we have Christ is superior to angels. And then, thirdly, in chapter 3, the first beginning part anyway, verses 1 to 4, and later, Christ is superior to Moses. So there are three big steps there. It shows his superiority to prophets, that's not belittling them, and to angels, they have their authority in their place, but he is superior, and also to Moses, who would be a very cherished name in the hearts of the children of Israel. Now, the burden of the chapter is this, regarding hardening our hearts. Now, look at verse 6 of me. Christ as a son, over his own house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope, firm unto the end. Now, that's what I'd like as firm unto the end. I should have read from that verse, really. Let me read that verse to you again. For Christ, as a son of his own house, are we, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope, firm unto the end. And in verse 14 particularly, for we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. It's a link with last week, but primarily verse 14. For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. So what we have here is, if you have believed, made a profession of faith and believe there's grace in your heart, it's also a warning, lest you should be deceived and your heart is hardened. Now, we'll start with the example that is given in this particular chapter. And he's using that. He's using an example from the Old Testament to make a point for the new and for our times. And we could call it the provocation of the people, how they provoke. He's referring to the history of Israel, as it is quoted in Psalm 95. He sets a scene of warning. As we consider the past and think of the present and the future. So in verse 8, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. That is, they saw the wonders of God, but yet they grumbled and they moaned and they found fault. Remember the time of the manna and the water and the golden calf, how really unworthy they were. What a grumbling and a murmuring people they were. And God's anger was provoked against them. In verse 10, therefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their hearts. Notice where, in their hearts. And they have not known my ways. A very big thing to say, really. Where do they go wrong? Or in the depths of their soul, in the heart of their soul. What have they not known? They have not understood me. They have not known my ways. And so this is a judgment on the people in the Old Testament there. So, he says in verse 11, I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. So people that make a profession like they did, they would say, we are God's chosen people. They would say that. At the same time, by their actions and their attitudes and their murmurings and their grumblings, they showed the very opposite. And although they were numerous, yet God punishes them that they would not enter into his rest. The rest here is a physical one, yet with a spiritual meaning, and that is into Canaan. We have a summing up then in verse 15 to 17. And here we are. Well, it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? So he's grieved with them. And in verse 18, and to whom swear he that they should not enter in his rest, but to them that believe not. So the ones who do not enter, I mean, really it's quite straightforward then, isn't it? Those who do not enter into his rest, both physical here, Canaan, and spiritual, are those who do not believe. So you can see that where it is a physical thing plus spiritual in the Old Testament, it is purely spiritual for us. We will not enter into the rest of heaven if we have not believed. However much we may confess, we know or think we have. Now, they provoke God so much, you know. They believed a lie when Joshua and Caleb and others went out to spy the land, and other crowds gave an evil report, and the people preferred to believe the evil report. We remember that. They refused the opportunity when they had to enter Canaan so very quickly. But they had to wander all those years. Well, what had happened to their hearts? There was no room in their hearts for faith and for believing. So in verse 19, so we see, they could not enter in because of unbelief. Notice the word, so we see. After all the examples he gives from that particular period, so we see, in our time now, they could not, it was impossible, they could not enter in because of unbelief. And you want to bring that now into present time there and to us, that we will not enter in if we have not got faith. Now, the propagation of the gospel will be our next little point. In the light of this now, say, look at verse 12 with me. Take heed, there's a note of warning here. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. That's a very full verse, isn't it? We should be careful, take a warning, that we stand up to that test. Take heed, brethren, take note, lest you be one of those people, lest there be in any of you, what? an evil heart. Well, how does this evil heart manifest itself? An evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. So what they are doing in their unbelief, they're turning their backs on a living God. That's in our country in Wales, that we have seen that, sadly, on a very, very big scale. Even in the denominations, the chapels and churches of land, they have steadfastly and progressively turned their backs upon a living God. Where does that begin? Did it begin after they left the churches? No, it began in their hearts long before they left. It began there. And so before they left, unbelief had come in. And so they will not enter into the rest if they are such people. And he appeals to them to help one another if we see each other stumbling. We must do it graciously. Remember the guidance of our blessed Saviour when he said, if you see a splinter in your brother's eye, before you take it out, you must take it out. But first of all, see that your sight is all right by taking maybe a log or a beam in your own eyes, emphasizing, saying, many people see a fault in others when there's a bigger fault in themselves. So before you correct another person or advise them, see that you're not guilty of more yourself. In verse 13, but exhort one another daily. We encourage one another and exhort one another daily while it is called today. While it's opportunity. Was it a day of grace, a season of repentance? While it is called today, lest on any of you be hardened. Now, notice what unbelief really is. Through the deceitfulness of sin. The basis of unbelief is sin. So he said, look out amongst your own selves. There may be some whose hearts are hard. Possibly they have never come to the Lord. That is, indeed, if they are like these people referred to here. So warn them, today is the day of salvation. Or if somebody are showing hardness when they shouldn't be doing and causing others to stumble, then exhort them and help them and comfort them and restore them. Sin plays havoc in the churches and in its form of unbelief, not really believing. Point he's making, as a congregation, unbelief must be exposed and help. It calls us to be vigilant as churches, lest unbelief shall creep in. It does so very, very easily. Remember in the book of Jude, and it talked of problems in churches. You know, well, how did these people get in? You know, you might say, wasn't the minister more careful than that? That he could see, no, I'm not letting you in because you'll be trouble. No, you can't, because you take people on what they say and how they seem to be. But they creep in, says Jude, remember, unawares. Well, you only have to think of the disciples and putting it as a lesson to us, our Lord would know. But Judas was there amongst them. And Demas also with Paul, you know. So they creep in unawares. And so does unbelief. It has a creeping thing. It's around you. Like the sea, like the tide coming gently in. You hardly notice it, just lapping at your feet so gently when it's coming calmly and slowly. And before you know where you are, you're up to the knees in water. It creeps in. That is realizing that you don't really believe. Well, is that really right? Well, yes, you can. We will believe in heaven because it's a lovely thing to believe in. How easy it is to, well, but hell. How many evangelical leaders have been thinking emotionally and not theologically or biblically, and they have played down hell and almost borrowed. There are different theories. One is that they're in hell for a while and that's over and they come to heaven. And the other is what the Jehovah's Witnesses have, annihilation. And that's amongst many evangelicals, that those who don't believe, don't worry, don't go to hell, it's just kind of as if they'd never been, annihilation. But it's unbiblical, it's certainly not theological, and it's not correct. How easy it is. Now, you say, but I believe in hell. Well, do we? Do we really? Wouldn't there not be a greater urgency in our witnessing? I was just thinking myself now of very nice neighbours. And I asked myself, why don't I warn them, you know? Now, I know we can't be tactless and unkind and unwise about this. I realise this. Or else we should be reported as a nuisance and removed these days, I dare say. Nevertheless, there are opportunities when you can say, well, what about your soul? And what about the future of your soul? Now then, he's saying, guard against that. So be vigilant as a people, that you're, as a congregation, not getting taken up with just happy little activities without a burden for souls. See that you are kept on fire for God. See that you're kept warm towards God. Remember the old illustration by some preacher or other about a coal fire? Now, we hardly know what they are today, but they used to be coal fires. And if you take the tongs and take one coal out, that's red and hot and flames on it, and you take it away, it still belongs to that fire, but before long, it ceases to have a flame. And before long, it becomes a dull grey. Now, it's a shame, because it needs the fellowship of the church. It needs the encouragement of the fire in the other pieces of coal. So if you put it back there, it reignites, and you'll find it has been helped. So before we cast people away, let's see if they will reignite. Let's see if they will come alive again. Let's be patient, or at least if they're not that, in the worst scenario, if they're not the Lord's at all, then we point them to our Lord and our God. But what he's telling us, don't take the risk. Don't take the risk of saying a hardened heart. Well, he's not the Lord's anyway, so he needs to preach the gospel to him. Or he's all right, he's just got cold, he'll come back to, he'll come to himself. Don't take the risk, he said. Don't take the risk. You need to know which it is. It is true that the backslider will come back, but you can't take the risk. It may be a person that hasn't yet known and yet understood. We have a big responsibility to both of them. Keep your heart warm. Now, how's our hearts tonight, mine and yours? My hardened heart was touched. Thy pardoning voice I heard, and joy and peace come in while listening to thy word. And that's how it should be. Then lastly, the provision of the Lord. We are partakers. Now, if you remember the verse we had. For we are made partakers of Christ. That's a very tremendous and powerful statement there. For we are made partakers of Christ, if, big if there, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end, if we do that. To be a partaker, what does this mean? It means we have a place in Christ. If you're talking about property, which this word partake and confidence particularly as a reference to, is to hold the title deeds. Hold on to the title deeds. So when challenged, well, I got the deeds. I own this house. I have my right to be here. I have the title deeds. We are in Christ. Now, we have then the title deeds for our place. Paid for at a great price on Calvary. Those are the title deeds. There is a glorious union. Now, in our hymn book, there's a section, Union with Christ. Have you ever thought of that? When we say we are in Christ, it's not only spiritually beneficially true, it's actually a relationship, it's a position. We are in Christ. It's a lovely position to be in. We're not in Adam. We are not of the world. We are in Christ. That's where we are. And because we are in that position, we should appreciate it and recognize who we are. Very precious in the sight of God. And also we share the glory. We shall see glory one day, and we shall share in the great joy of the glory in heaven itself. For we are made partakers with Christ. Condition, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Very much like the verse our Saviour said, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Now, why say that? Well, if you don't endure, did you start, really? Or maybe you did start and needed encouraging. But we must learn to get our act right and come back again and to endure to the end. And it may not always be easy. Sometimes it may be difficult. And so we pursue this idea to make sure that we hold the title deeds. Now then, it's another way of saying that we hold securely on to Christ himself. so long as we exercise faith. You see, faith, the faith that saves, justified by faith, it is a gift, we know. And it is a faith that brings us to a knowledge of Jesus Christ and therefore a right to call God Father. But also, faith is a living thing and we exercise it in our lives. So our faith in Christ for salvation, also our faith in Jesus Christ in our lives, in all our circumstances. Now, we all have to ask this question to ourselves. Do we exercise this faith? You know, there are times where there's a hymn, for a faith that will not shrink when faced with poverty and woe. It's a very real thing because you can be tested in all sorts of circumstances in life that can bring us almost to the point of despair. But we are told, even there, trust him. Exercise faith. In that, he's still working out his purposes. And that all things do work together for good to them who are called according to Jesus Christ. Now then, we exercise faith. Now, if we hold the beginning of our conduct steadfast unto the end, that is what we must do. Now, there's our picture. It takes from the Old Testament the picture where God's people are provocative. And provocative, not all, he said, but many of them. And they never saw the promised land. They showed that they were in unbelief. Their dreadful form of worship around the golden calf. Their grumbling with the manna and the water from the rock. Grumbling against Moses and Aaron and so on. And their behavior throughout is quite appalling. And so just as they're not going to enter. They're just not coming in. And so those who came from Egypt, mind you, many entered Canaan who were their children. So there were people that went. We're talking of those who provoked God. Now, the greatest provocation against God is to say, I don't believe. And that's what they said, you see, really. We'll starve. I don't believe he'll help us. We'll die of thirst. I don't believe he'll help us. That man, Moses, why should we take any notice of him? They stopped to believe in the God of Moses so that they were provocative. They provoked. So we must not be provocative. We must be steadfast. We must encourage one another. Not sharply rebuking ever, but encourage and help and point and assist in every way we can. Sometimes it has to be in the silence of our own homes in praying for another. Sometimes we have to prepare our hearts before we have an opportunity. And the right time will come to say the right word, to encourage a person. We are to be great encouragers. We must not be provokers, even if it's only temporary. We must get out of that position and lift our eyes upon our God and turn our eyes upon our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Why? We are partakers of Christ. What he has in heaven, he shares with us. All the glory in heaven, we partake with him. We enjoy it with him. So we are in a position that is so honoured and so wonderful. Little things like us. Little nobodies like us. You know, even if we were the wealthiest people in the world, or the most clever people in the world, or little us, so very, very ordinary. So very small. So very insignificant. So tiny, really, in size when you think of creation. Or this world, even. So very small. Yet. He thinketh on me. Now, isn't that a most remarkable thing? That little people like ourselves can exercise faith in a mighty and in a great and a mighty God. And that's our position, and that's what we are able to do by his mercy and his grace.